Genesis chapter 2, please. Genesis chapter 2, verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Now, it's pretty evident here how Adam and Eve met. But it may be on the minds of some, not a few, even here this afternoon, a lot of young people. Great to see you. But maybe you're wondering, how am I ever going to meet the husband or the wife of my dreams? I think many will know that apart from salvation, there is no issue more important than whether you marry, first of all. Generally, it's God's will for people to marry, but not for everyone. But not only whether you marry, but who you marry. How we handle, brother, sister, how we handle this subject of, can I use the word romance? How we handle this is extremely important. Thankfully, God wants to guide us in this important matter. And He has a plan for your life that is greater than your dreams. The question is, and I can frame it in the words of Eric and Leslie Ludi, the book they wrote so many years ago. Are you willing to let God write your love story? Or do you want to do it your way? Now, this isn't just theory. We have a choice. We can try to manipulate and just go our own way. Many have tried it. Or we can leave this most important of all matters in the hands of the Lord. I'd like to look with you now at just a couple of verses in Romans 12, likely familiar to most, that give us some important instruction, I believe, in this whole matter of who do I marry. Romans chapter 12. And verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So, what can we learn here in these two verses about this whole matter of romance or who do I marry? First point, be not conformed to this world. In other words, don't let this world put you into its mold. And I don't have to tell you that there's tremendous pressure. And I want to say this, God doesn't tell us, you know, don't be conformed to the world just to make us miserable. The devil will put thoughts in our minds and our hearts that if we go God's way, it's going to be the pits. But he's a liar. You know, you can try going the world's way. You can flirt. You can play the dating game. You can wear provocative clothing. You can be immoral. But there's a price tag for riding this emotional roller coaster. What's the price tag? Broken dreams, a broken heart, a broken life. And maybe there's some here today and you know of which I speak. You've been on the roller coaster. You found out that the pleasures of sin are really only for a season, very short-lived. You know, I'm so glad to be able to say that even though some have gone this way and reaped the consequences, our God is a God of restoration. And I enjoy those words in Joel chapter 2 when God tells Israel that if they return to him, if they draw near to him, he says, I will restore the years that the locust has eaten. What a gracious God we have. But I'm glad to be able to say, especially to the young, God, brother, sister, God has something far better for you than the world's roller coaster. And I know, you know, especially for kids and young people, roller coaster is pretty exciting. Well, I've often said that maybe once, if you could stand it, if your heart can stand it, maybe it's fun, it's a thrill. But I don't know too many people that want to stay on a roller coaster all day, do you? Or all week? Or all year? Comes a point where you want to get off the roller coaster. My friend, don't get on it in the first place. God has something far better for you, but I want to tell you, it's going to cost you something. It's going to involve a sacrifice, and the sacrifice is you. Is you. We read in verse 1, and this is the second point. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, when I was first saved, I had no previous experience with the Bible or Christianity and hardly knew anything. The thought used to come to my mind that if I was going to live for God, it was going to be awful. I was involved in Eastern religions where so much of it was, you know, whoever suffers the most is the most spiritual. And, you know, the ultimate of, in some religions, it's take a vow of poverty and your only earthly possessions is a wooden bowl and you live under a bridge and beg for rice. That's not the kind of sacrifice God's talking about here. The suffering's been done in the Lord Jesus Christ, the once and for all sacrifice. That's what brings us into a relationship with the living God. Well, what's this sacrifice? Present your bodies, your life. Brother, sister, are you willing, out of love for the one who, as we've been hearing this morning and this afternoon, he gave everything so that you could have your sins forgiven, so you could be on your way for heaven? Are you willing not only to trust him with your soul for eternity, are you willing to trust him with your life for a few years? Is he worthy of your trust? You say, well, I don't know what's going to happen. If I turn my life over to the Lord, listen, he knows what's best for you. We're going to see that. And he has your good at heart. But the devil will try to discourage us and think, you know, that God's going to give us the short end of the stick. Listen, he doesn't give the short end of the stick. The devil does. The devil promises you everything and gives you nothing. At the end, it's just heartbreak. I know God's ways, just like the Israelites going through the wilderness. There doesn't seem to be anything there to the natural eye. But you trust him. And you'll see infinite blessing. So what's the price, you say, in this sacrifice? Well, in the context of what we're talking about here, romance or finding husband or wife, it will involve delayed gratification. Delayed gratification, while the world is riding its roller coaster and while you're waiting on God, allowing God to work out things in your life. It's not easy, especially when you look around you and it seems that everybody's having such a great time. I know a lot of the people that I knew when I was young, and they were living life in the fast lane. They've crashed. They flamed out. Their lives are a mess. God doesn't want that to happen to you, young brother, sister. So the sacrifice will involve delayed gratification. It will involve the cold shoulder of the world. People won't understand the way you live. So there'll be reproach, a certain amount of reproach, a certain amount of loneliness. Let me ask you, is the Lord Jesus worth it? I mean, if he brings you this along this pathway on the way to finding the husband or wife of your dreams, is he worth it? The one who bore reproach for us? The one who knew what it was to be all alone, misunderstood? So what it boils down to, are you willing to give yourself to God? To present your life a living sacrifice? Are you willing to let him have control? You know, some people get tired of the waiting. See, nothing's happening. Everybody else is, you know, doing whatever, and here I am just doing nothing. Listen, while you wait on God to bring the husband or wife that he has for you into your life, the time isn't wasted, because you can get to know God. You can get to know him so that when God does bring the partner for you, you'll be the husband or wife that person needs. Tremendous responsibility to be a husband or a wife. And this training time while you're waiting, extremely valuable. Not a waste of time at all. But some people might say, well, I'm not sure. Why should I surrender my life? I mean, I've only got one life here. Well, in verse 1, Paul pleads with them. He says, I beseech you, I plead with you by the mercies of God that you present your body's living sacrifice. By the mercies of God. By the kindness, the compassion of the Lord to us. Look what he's done for us. What it cost God, his only son. What it cost the Lord Jesus. I mean, maybe the Lord's asking you, or, you know, maybe a few months, maybe a few years to experience the cold shoulder of the world, delayed gratification. The Lord was here for 33 years. So you could have your sins forgiven. So you could have a home in heaven. Why should we surrender our lives? I think of the example of others that we read in the Word of God. We think of Joseph as a teenager, 17 years old, sold into slavery in Egypt by his own family. And, you know, when he was in Egypt, he was living for the Lord, and he was framed by his boss's wife and put in prison. I think for many of us, we would have said, I've had it, I quit. But Joseph didn't. He waited on God. And I wonder if the devil was putting thoughts in Joseph's mind. Look at Joseph. You've been faithful to God, and look where it's got you. You're in a dungeon. You know, the devil just tries to rub our nose in it. But the last chapter hadn't been written in Joseph's life. Brother, sister, last chapter hasn't been written in your life either. What happens? 30 years of age. 13 long years there in Egypt. One morning, Joseph wakes up. He's in a dungeon with other prisoners. Before the day ends, he's second in command to Pharaoh himself. And eventually, what happens? The Lord gives him a wife. Is God faithful? Great is thy faithfulness. Or you could look at Ruth, who turned her back on the idols of Moab. to associate with Naomi and the God of Israel. She didn't know where she was going, perhaps. What was going to happen? She turned her back on everything she knew. What's the outcome? God gave her Boaz. And now she's in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. My friend, God is faithful. But he may test you. He may test you. Why should we surrender our lives to God? Well, he tells us a little more in verse 1. Present your body as a living sacrifice, holy. That means set apart for him. Isn't it tremendous? There's something we can give God. He's given us so much. Something we can give him, ourselves. Is he worth it? And then we read, holy, acceptable, or pleasing to God. This is something that's pleasing to him. The Lord Jesus said, I do always those things that please the Father. Here's something that pleases God when we let him have control of our lives. And really, I can think of nothing more exciting than for a believer to take their hands off their life and let God have control. Listen, he knows what he's doing. Things are going to go out of control. They may seem like it. You may not know what's going to happen around the bend. He knows. Listen, he's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. But then, also at the end of verse 1, he says, it's our reasonable service. It's our logical, intelligent, it's our spiritual worship. You know, there was a famous athlete in England many years ago, cricket player, played for England. He was also a very wealthy man, by the name of C.T. Studd. And he said this, it's a very well-known statement. This is what he said. If Jesus Christ is God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. Would you agree with that? If Jesus Christ is God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. Now again, when we say sacrifice, we're not calling you to take any vow of poverty or, you know, beat yourself up or go without food for a month like some religions teach. You just, are you willing to let God have his way in your life? You know, we sing Isaac Watts's hymn, that line, it says, love so amazing, so divine, demands my heart, my life, my all. Great words, but are they true in my life? Are they true in your life? Love so amazing, so divine, demands my heart, my life, my all. There's this, or be put into the world's mold, do it the way the world does it. We have a choice, don't we? But thirdly, we've been talking about don't be conformed to the world and present our bodies a living sacrifice. But there's one more reason here. And we see that in verse 2, that we may experience, find and experience the will of God in our lives. Does the will of God matter to you? God's plan for your life? There was a time in my life when it didn't matter. I didn't love the Lord at all. He was just a name to me. But if you love somebody, don't you try to please them? Do you love the Lord? Do you want to please them? Listen, you wouldn't be here if you didn't. You know, we read in verse 2, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. God doesn't want us to be put in the world's mold. He wants us to change us. He wants to change us from the inside. He says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. He wants us to look at things his way, not the world's way. And I just want to underline what we've been already hearing today. You know, there's so much on the internet and through other media that bombard us the wrong way. You need to be very careful what comes in, because it'll affect what's lived out. How can we be changed by the renewing of your mind? Let me just, three simple things. First of all, obviously, it's the Word of God. God communicates, the main way He communicates, and He wants to communicate to you and me, is through His Word. Do we give Him the time of day to communicate with us? One thing I try to do when I'm away from meetings is I try to call my wife at least once a day. I want to communicate with her. Why? Because I love her. I want to hear what she has to say. Do you love the Lord? Do you want to hear what He has to say? It's for our own good. But not only the importance of reading the Word of God, there's prayer. We've been hearing about that. The privilege of speaking to Him. You know, Christianity is a relationship. It's not just about a bunch of rules. It's a relationship with the living God. And if we want to see things God's way, we need to see how He thinks in His Word, and we need to pour out our hearts to Him and develop this relationship. But finally, there's Christian fellowship. Many years ago, somebody told me that the Christian's life is like a three-legged stool that people used to use when they milked cows. I didn't grow up on a farm, and I'm not sure I've seen a three-legged stool, but this is what they say. And so they say, now, what's going to happen? If you're sitting on a three-legged stool and one of those legs is broken, or what's going to happen? Or you're going to tumble over. I was told the three legs of the Christian life are reading the Word of God, prayer, and Christian fellowship. You know, there's a lot of truth to that. When I was first saved, I didn't have much Christian fellowship. The Lord preserved me, thankfully, because I was reading and praying, but I would have grown a lot more, I think, if I had had good teaching, Christian fellowship. Listen, God has His church, His assemblies in different places for our benefit. And if we, you know, God has given us resources. His Word, the privilege of prayer, a local assembly. And if we don't avail ourselves of these resources, we're the poorer. And the world is going to have a stronger tug upon us. So, see at the end of verse 2 that God's will is good. It's good for us. It's the best for us. It's pleasing to Him. And it's perfect. Can't be improved on. Do you believe God? You know, one thing the devil tried to do with Eve right at the outset, in the next chapter, we read in chapter 2 and chapter 3, you know, the devil tried to tell her in so many words that, I mean, go for that fruit, Eve, because basically God's holding out on you. And if you go for that, then your eyes will be open. You'll be like God. In other words, the grass is greener on the other side of the fence. Listen, the devil's been using that tactic a long time. Has he been using it on you? That God's way, I'm not sure. And his doesn't he make it look so beautiful? You say, I'm tired of waiting. Waiting on God. I mean, nothing's happening. I've been like this for years. You know, Ruth and I didn't get married until later in life. And both of us, even before we knew one another, we had come to the conclusion that, well, maybe it isn't God's will for us to marry. But we knew it would be better to be unmarried if that was God's will than to be married if it wasn't. You know, in John chapter 2, when the Lord Jesus was at that wedding in Cana, you know, they ran out of wine. And then the Lord provided that wine supernaturally. And you remember the host at the reception was surprised when he tasted it. And he says, you've kept the best wine until now. In other words, you've saved the best for the last. Listen, the Lord often does this. He saves the best for the last. If we're willing to trust Him. If we're willing to let Him have His way in our lives. So, how to find the man or woman of your dreams? Number one, be not conformed to this world. Brother, sister, don't let the world put you into its mold. Number two, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Give yourself to the Lord. Number three, let God have his way. Find his will. And let the Lord write your love story.